I want to read in John's Gospel, chapter number 17. I could think of a dozen passages that could be read to couple up with the message tonight. But I want to read this. You know, no type in the Bible is 100%. It's got to break down somewhere. In other words, Joseph is a type of Christ, but he's not Christ. And so it is with all the types. They are pictures, but they're not perfect pictures. And what we're doing this week is not trying to take Egypt as a whole and make it a perfect type, because we know that there are certain things that would not hold up. But yet I see it as a type, because, as I said in the beginning, the children of Israel were in that world, but they were not of that world. And they were distinctively set apart. Also, we realize it was a place where redemption took place. And we could go on and on to refer to some of those things, but we've tried to emphasize, really what I've tried to emphasize is God's working in our lives while we're here in our world, in our lives, and in our lifetime, the span of which God has ordained for us to be here, the time that we are here. And to help us to see and to operate in this world in light of what God is doing, and in light of the truths that are ours that will help us in these days. I want to read these verses here just to get a little feel of this what Jesus is talking about as far as his disciples and this world. John 17 and verse number 6. I have manifest thy name unto the men that thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of this world, even as I'm not of this world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. And now I want to skirt back and read just two or three verses in Exodus chapter number 14. Exodus chapter number 14, and I want to read beginning in verse number 26. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. I want to, tonight, as we've already preached and dealt with this matter of Egypt as far as being a reality, sometimes we would like for somebody to wave a wand and maybe things wouldn't be like they are, but they are as they are. It is a reality, but I'm glad that we've got hope in the midst of our realities, as your pastor was talking about those precious promises. And we realize that there was a reason in God's plan for Egypt, that it was not an accident. And Egypt was for, actually, God's children. A place where He could raise them up, a place where He could glorify Himself in the eyes of His children, a place where He could prepare them in this world for another world. And so it's not in vain, those avenues we have to travel, those roads that we find ourselves on, those people we have to be around or we have to work with or whatever the sicknesses that we go through. They are God's means of raising up some things in us, growing us up. After that, you suffer a while. He establishes us and so forth. The reality, the reason. And then last night we saw that Egypt was a place of revelation. As has already been emphasized tonight in testimony and in song, he's the who that is the him. And He is the one that really was being manifested all the way back in the Old Testament. And you say, well, how? Well, the Bible said that Moses endured seeing Him who is invisible. And he was, of course, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Because he'd rather suffer affliction. But yet he had a realization of Christ way back there. As I said, I can't explain all that, but I can't hardly tell you how I met Him, but I know I met Him. And that's all that makes the difference. So, tonight I want to move lastly, and I want to preach, and it's indicated here in the text that I read to you where it said concerning Israel, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashores. So, I want to just take a few moments and preach tonight on what I call the release, or the relief in relationship to Egypt. The release or the relief when it comes to Egypt. And I know, as I emphasize, we sometimes ask the question, what in the world am I doing here? And truly, we all look for some relief and some release when it comes to the burdens and the trials and the afflictions of this old world. And so what I want to do is just lightly touch, and I'm emphasizing the fact again that we are in this world, but we're not of this world. But I want to lightly touch on some things using the children of Israel in the land of Egypt some ways in which it seemed as though that, and it seems as though that we can find some relief and release from the pressures that seem to press us down, the chains that seem to bind us, the world in which we live in. I don't know the whole song, but I can remember as a child hearing a song that said, "Stop the world and let me off." You ever heard that? If you have, you're old. "Stop the world and let me off." And I'm sure that in many of our situations, we would like to somehow dispel of it or get away from it or do away from it, or somehow God would deliver us out of it. But it may not always be His will to do so at the present time. But I think that there is some relief and some release from all of that Egyptian stuff. And I want to emphasize them, just four or five things for a few moments. First of all, I would say to you that this matter of some relief, if you want some relief while you're in this world, you want some release from this world, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to operate in faith. Operating in faith. Hebrews chapter number 11, of course, dealing with this experience in Egypt, tells us that the key to it for Moses, for his parents, for everybody else, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, by faith he forsook Egypt. Through faith he kept the Passover. By faith they passed through the Red Sea. It's just a constant operation of faith. And so any being able to operate above the circumstances is going to have to come not from wallowing in what's happening and the things that you cannot change, but it is through the eye of faith and operating as the scripture said, "The just shall live by his faith." And so it is you and I in an unbelievable world being able to believe God. You and I in a faithless world being able to have faith in what God is doing, operating. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from heaven," the Bible said, "from faith unto faith." Operating, every step is a step of faith. Every step is a step of faith. Whatever that step is, whenever that step is, wherever that step is, and whatever that step involves, if it is not a step of faith, then you'll find that all of life is nothing more than bricks and mortar and taskmasters and enslavement and Egypt and all of these other things, because you're not able to reach out to God through faith. For without faith it is impossible to please Him. "For they that come unto Him must first believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him." And so Moses is operating, Moses' mother is operating by faith. Children of God, we must operate all of our days and all of our steps in faith. Our faith is not directed toward some religious system. Our faith is not directed toward some man in this world. Our faith is not directed in some governmental situation. But our faith is always, always in the Lord. And anything less than that is going to fail us, because nothing outside of faith can sustain us. We can't trust it, but we can trust in the Lord, no matter the predicaments. And so the relief comes through the operation of faith in our heart. The faith that, as we've tried to exhibit and emphasize, the faith that God is in charge of everything. Just believing the Lord is how simple life is. Just believing the Lord. Operating in faith. The second thing that I would say to you, if you're going to get any relief and release as far as this world is concerned, I would say that it involves knowing the truth. Operating in faith and knowing the truth. You see, there's so much that this world doesn't want you to know. And most of what's happening in this world is really done in secrecy. And it would probably blow our minds if we knew what was happening without our understanding. They do not want us to know. But we don't need to know what they're doing. We just need to know the truth that God wants us to know. And I notice here just one of those truths is this truth of who we are in God and in Christ, that this world cannot compete with, though it thinks it can. And the Scripture tells us concerning this matter in Exodus chapter number 1 and verse number 9. He said unto his people, this is Pharaoh, "Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we." If there's anything the devil doesn't want you to know, it is that greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. The devil is no match for the Christ that is in you. And there is no force in this world that's any match for the God that we serve. And but I noticed that he said also, but that the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I am glad that I don't have to walk around in this old world as a child of God with my head down, fearing what man may do unto me. But I've already learned to fear God, who's in control of both body and soul, and have submitted to Him. And so therefore I know that all power in heaven and earth is not given unto the Pharaohs in this world, nor the presidents in this world, nor the militaries in this world, but it lies in Christ, and it is that power that works in me and you who are the believers. That power is ours. Boy, isn't that wonderful? It's sort of a little bit of relief and release when you realize that there ain't much he can do nohow. There's not much the devil can do anyway. I've given the illustration probably here before, but I love to reflect on it about my brother that was 5 years older than me. Did I give that illustration here? And there's an old boy up at the store. I'd go around and collect pop bottles, we called it. And he gets 3 cents a piece, and I take him up to the store, the old country store, and if I had 6 of them, well, man, I could get a moon pie and an RC Cola. Man, that was great. But there's a couple of times that I went up there. There's an old boy up there. He was exactly the age of my brother, who was 5 years older than me, the one next to me.
And for some reason, this boy, did you ever look anybody in the eye and you could just tell, you didn't know why, they just didn't like you. He had that look that he would like to beat me severely about the head and shoulders. And I knew he could because, my goodness, he's so much taller, so much stronger, so much older. But you know, as I stood there with him on both occasions, the first thing that came out of his mouth was, "Dana," he called my brother's name, he said, "Where's your brother?" Well, that gave me a little hint right there. That though he knew he could whip me, he was scared of my big brother. Well, I wasn't saved then. I'd done a whole lot of lying. And I'd always tell him, or in both cases, I said, "Well, he's headed up here. He's a coming just any time." Because I knew I was saving myself a beating. But why in the world should I tangle with him? There's no sense of me getting beat up and bruised up when I know he ain't going to mess with me as long as he knows my brother's anywhere around. Then it dawned on me one day, why in the world am I so much in combat as far as this world is concerned and the devil when I'm no match for him? But thank God I've got an elder brother that I know has already defeated him. This is the victory that overcometh the world. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And so there is this matter of operating in faith. If you're going to get any relief from this world, you're going to have to believe God, not look at the circumstances. And if you're going to get any relief from this world, you're going to have to spend some time knowing the truth. That's the important part, my lands, of being able to come here and sit and listen to a song that is explosive with divine truth that's going to help you with what you've got to face. I don't have to go into them, but boy, I'm going to tell you, can you imagine these churches where they get up there and sing these little doodads and they repeat them one every, you know, "The sky is blue, the sky is blue, and God rides the waves." And I'm, yes, I've been there, but I just didn't go back because I wasn't interested in all that. But what I'm saying is, isn't it wonderful that we have the truth, that we know the truth? What the devil doesn't want us to know, God has allowed us to know. It is our strength, our help, our guidance, our light, knowing the truth. The third thing that I would say to you, that this matter of having some relief and release as far as Egypt is concerned is not only operating in faith and knowing the truth, but it's a matter of identifying with your family. Identifying with your family. Now, I emphasize that because we know in chapter number 2 that Moses is born. And he is, the miracle of the providence of it is, of course, that his mother puts him in the ark and the bull rushes and he cries and the king's daughter sees him, has compassion. And Moses' sister just happens to be there, you know. And says, "You know, I know an Egyptian handmaid that'd be glad to take care of him." And she said, "Really?" And she said, "Yeah." And so she takes him back and his own mama is giving. He's raised on welfare. He was. He got all those benefits from the. Can you imagine the checks that come into that home? Because they didn't want their son to wear bad rags and hand-me-down clothes, and they didn't want him to go hungry. Man, could you imagine the royalty that visited Moses' family and all the benefits that the government had to pay for? And Moses is, is being raised in all of that. But Mama, oh, I don't know how Mama did it. Mama had that faith that I was preaching on in her heart. And boy, she'd get that old baby, no doubt, and she'd begin to hum and sing and talk to him about the promise and who his great-granddaddy was and his granddaddy and on down the line. And the Holy Ghost just took that and just put that in old Moses' heart. And now he goes off to school. He's being taught by all the godless professors and the institutions of society. But when he becomes of age, full 40 years old, first thing he does is he goes out and identifies with his family. He couldn't help it. And he refused, the Bible said again, to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He is identifying with his family. Well, if he hadn't identified with the family, he would have spent all of that time, no doubt, being groomed and being, you know, for the throne and everything like that. But my goodness, he would have had to battled what was on the inside. What he really was. I don't know if you've heard the message by Peter Lord. Any ever heard that? I may have given it. It's called Turkeys and Eagles. Never heard that? One of the greatest messages I've ever heard. Turkeys and Eagles. And in that message, what he does is he tells the story, animated story of a turkey that somehow gets as a small bird gets mixed up with, an eagle. Let me back it. An eagle egg that somehow gets intertwined. I won't go into all the story with the turkeys. And that eagle hatches and doesn't look like a turkey, but it's trained and taught that it's a turkey. And it tries to gobble like a turkey, and it tries to peck and eat like a turkey and walk on the ground like a turkey. And it even has to go to training because it's just not doing too good. And they put a special turkey trainer there. And the turkey trainer tried to train the little dysfunctional so-called turkey. And he just couldn't get nothing right. They fussed at him all the time. He didn't walk like one. He didn't sound like one. He didn't like really. He forced himself to eat what they ate. And he's always went around looking up. And they told him, they said, turkeys don't go around looking up. They go around gobbling, picking stuff off the ground. Don't you know better than that? And so finally he was following the turkeys out through there one day. And they was trying to get him turkey-rized. Full-fledged turkey. And he just had no more energy, had no more strength, and he just fell over against the tree. And when he fell over against the tree, there's an owl up on that limb. And that owl looked down and said, who? And that eagle looked up and said, oh, I'm just a misfit turkey. Said, I ain't no good. Mama fusses at me. Daddy's ashamed of me. I can't walk. I'm just so dysfunctional. And that owl said, you're not a turkey. Said, you're an eagle. And said, the reason why you don't want to walk is because you're made to soar into the heights. And you don't want that, those worms and stuff down there. You're made to fly down and catch those salmon and those fish and to tear flesh apart with those strong talons. You're an eagle! And for the first time, the eagle realized who he really was. And of course, shook off all of that turkey business and began to soar. Well, I'm going to tell you, this old world just wants to convince you you're a turkey. and that there's no such thing as a child of God, and there's really no differences in religion, and we're all just bungled up the same, and it's... But I'm going to tell you something. We're of a different breed. And the Spirit of God abides in us. And no wonder we're always looking up. And we're identifying, being identified as God's children. Boy, you've never seen a man any more miserable who's a child of God that's trying to live like a turkey. That's how you know he's a child of God. He'll be miserable getting turkey-rized. And it won't be until he pulls out of that and identifies with who he really is as God's child that he'll be on the road of having deliverance as far as Egypt is concerned. It is this matter of operating in faith, knowing the truth, and identifying with the family. Not wanting garlic and onions all the time. That mixed multitude that came out of there, they's always wanting and moaning and groaning. Garlic and onions, garlic and onions. Well, why don't you just turn around and go back? I guess I'm of a different mindset, but I often say to folks, you know, if you don't want this, just get out of it. If you can do without it, do without it. Acting is miserable. Imitating is terrible. I'd hate to have to go to church and just try to act through the whole thing. But honey, if it just don't fit out there in the world, and it just don't taste right out there in the world, and it just don't have the appeal out there in the world, it may be that God has made you one of His youngins, and He's fit you for a different environment, a different kingdom, a different elevation. There's no way Moses is going to be able to stay down there, because he's God's child. Operating in faith, I'm talking about a little bit of relief and release from Egypt, knowing the truth, identifying with the family. But also, let me say there is this matter of continuing to live. I sometimes run into God's people that they've already given up and died. They've done put the X on this world, and they've said, well, there ain't nothing left. I'm just going to... And I've even heard young people say, you know, I've heard parents say, I just hope my children don't have any children. I hate to think what they're going to face. Well, what if Moses' mother had said that? There wouldn't have been a Moses. No, they just kept on. Yes, the world wasn't what they wanted to be, because that wasn't the world that God prepared them for. But yet, as long as they were in Egypt, they continued to live. They continued to be God's children in a foreign world. And I think that's what the Lord wants us to do in this world. You don't give up hope. You don't just sit around and mully grub and talk about how bad it is in Washington and how bad it is in other places, how bad it is as far as this world is concerned, but you continue to live. The Bible said there went out a man of the house of Levi, took to wife the daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And she saw in him that he was a goodly child, and she hid him 3 months. She kept on living. And the children of Israel kept on living. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm not interested in just running around hanging my lip down and dragging it on the ground and sitting around and complaining about how bad it is here and how bad it is there and all the aches and pains. We can all be honest about all of that, but honey, just keep on living. Keep on living. And the Bible said, of course, they just kept on multiplying. And I'm going to tell you, that's what the world can't understand, is how we can live under the pressure and keep on living and keep on growing when it seems as though that that they should have died out in Egypt. They kept on living. They kept on living. That's what I want to do as long as the Lord's got me here. I want to be alive. I want to be alive. I don't want to be a deadbeat. I don't want to sit around and just, as I say, mully grub and complain, but I want to live. I want to live because He put me here to live. That's why I'm here. And so this matter of relief is you're just going to have to pick up and keep on going. Get up out of there and keep on going. Keep on living. Operating in faith, knowing the truth. Continuing to live. And then, you know, there's something else about this land of Egypt that I think that as far as this world is concerned would help us as far as some relief and release is this matter of recognizing and receiving favor in places where you wouldn't think you could get favor. Did you notice what the scripture said about the midwives in chapter number 1, and the Bible said, and it came to pass that the midwives feared God, that He made them houses. In other words, Pharaoh, who hired the midwives to do a job they did not do, in turn, because of God, favored the midwives, and they had houses that Pharaoh built. And then the Lord said unto the children of Israel, said, when you leave, I will give you favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And did you notice how much they went out of there with? The Bible said they went out with gold, they went out with necklaces, they went out with silver. It said they spoiled the children of Egypt. They took it all out with them. But the Egyptians, for some reason, how God could do that. On one hand, He turns their heart to hate them, and then on the other hand, He turns their heart to give them everything. And He said they favored them. What an amazing difference. It's like, you know, you like this tie, you like this, you know, hey, y'all leaving out? How about, hey, what, you need money, don't you? How about this? And they just loaded them down as they moved out of Egypt. They gave them favor. Well, Joseph found a lot of favor in Egypt, didn't he? In the sight of God and in the sight of man. Daniel found a lot of favor in Babylon in the sight of God and in the sight of man. And so often the scripture talks about in the sight of God and in the sight of man. And I'll tell you something, if you're not careful, you'll categorize this whole world as something that is only going to be evil and hurtful and whatever. And God may use some old sinner to be a blessing to you that you did not imagine that it would be a blessing. And how many times has God used circumstances in this old world that you did not realize it was going to come from? But He showed you favor in this world by people that did not even know Him. Well, it don't bother me if the devil's crowd wants to be good to me. It may be God is saying to them, give that to Him. Do that for them. Looking, instead of just being locked up in the negative, being able to receive the blessings that are yours. And we'll just say it this way. Has not God, let me ask you this. Of the things that you have and have received, yes, we know ultimately they're from God, as all that the children of Israel had was from God. But it came through worldly channels, did it not? Somebody had favor on you and said, yeah, I like him, I'm going to hire him. Or and so many times I hear people talking about, and that's the marvel of it, they cannot figure out why people who don't know the Lord would be so good to them. Well, I say, well, God's being good to you by turning the hearts of people to do things for you. I'll give you an example of that, and then I'll move on. But I the fifth wheel we had, the first one messed up, and we had it had to have it fixed. Well, I messed it up again. My fault. And I took it back up there, and I told them, I said, look, y'all fixed this so many months ago, and I broke it. And I said, what do you think it's going to be cost to fix it? And they figured up it's around $1,700, I think it was. That's a big break. Everything about it, if it's been broke, I broke it. My wife will tell you that. And so... So I left it there with them, and I don't go anywhere telling folks. I'm never looking for a deal. I don't want nobody to know. I want to share the gospel, but not for monetary purposes. You know, I'm a preacher. What do you do for? I think that's a disgrace. But I just left it with them, and to me that was a humongous amount of money. And while we were walking out to the fifth wheel, the lady said to me, she said, you know, and I never said anything. She said, I'm just going to see what I can do to get you at least a little bit off on that. I said, well, I'd appreciate it. I said, I know I did it, and that's all I can say. But if you can, that's fine. And so I went on. We went on to the meetings, and it took them about 2 or 3 weeks to fix it. And we was coming back in, and the telephone rang, and the lady was there, and she said, "Your vehicle is fixed." And they not only fixed that, but there was 4 or 5 other things that they fixed while they were doing that. And she said, "We got this fixed, that fixed." That. And I said, "Well, okay. How much is it?" And she said, "Are you sitting down?" I said, "Yeah, I sure am." She said, well, it's nothing. I said, excuse me? She said, it's nothing. I said, you mean there's no charge? She said, there's no charge. I went back to that place, and I went up there, and I told her, I said, why is there no charge? She said, I can't tell you. I said, well, who am I to thank for this? She said, nobody. Just take it and go. And I said, well, you know, I feel like I need to be thanking somebody. But somebody, I didn't know for whatever reason that heaven must have spoke to them, said, don't charge. And I looked on that thing. They had not only done what needed to be done, but they had done a bunch of other things. And out beside them was 0000000, and it tallied up 0. And we got in our little vehicle and drove down the road, and I said, thank you, Lord, for old sinners, that you can somehow move on their heart to do something for the children of God. Huh? Thank you, Lord, for that monthly check that comes from the King. Helped to raise my boy. You see, that's what was happening. Thank you, Lord, for this high-dollar stuff. It's coming from the throne. I don't understand it, but I just want to say, thank you, Lord. Wouldn't it do us good to thank God that though we be in this world, what He has supplied us in such a marvelous and magnanimous way, the things that we have that have come our way, through really carnal situations, jobs and things of that nature, and systems that don't know anything about God. We have been blessed, have we not? And let us thank Him. Let us thank Him for the things that are in this world that He's used to benefit and bless His children. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me that has come from untoward circumstances and situations. What a relief! What a relief! When I got in that truck, I'm going to tell you, that was a relief. But I had to just humbly say, Lord,
forgive me for being so harsh at times. Thank you for being good to me through folks that don't even know you. Now, the last thing that I would say to you in this matter of relief and release is not only through operating in faith, knowing the truth, identifying with your family, recognizing your favor, continuing to live. But buckle your seatbelts on this, because it is an anchor, a truth that sometimes we don't see, but we need to see, and that is what we read in the text. And the children of Israel saw the bodies of the Egyptians on the shore. If you're really going to be able to get any relief and release in this world, what you're going to have to do is come to the place that you can accept death on whatever level that it's on. Accepting death. You say, well now, preacher, how in the world do you get that? Well, there's three different facets of death that are in here. One I read to you in the beginning. The Bible said in verse number 6, and Joseph died and his brethren and all that generation. Thank God is what I want to say, that they didn't have to face all that was coming. They died and all their generation. I often at funerals preach a sermon on when it's a good time to go home. And, I think it's a good time to go home. I think of it when you're visiting somewhere away from home and you're going to go home. It's a good time to go home when you've worn out your welcome, isn't it? You can look around and tell when it's time to go. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 concerning this house. And how does he word that? Get me started on that. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5.
If this tabernacle be dissolved.
Well, what's happening is sooner or later, the building's going to collapse on you. And that's what this body is. It's a building. And what it's saying when, with every ache and pain you have, what that body is saying is, I'm getting tired of you. You need to move on out of here. Isn't it? And boy, when that dear old saint gets up in age and all those pains and all of those aches and all of those other things thank God there's an exit from that. Thank God the Lord give us an exit called death. And old Joseph and all of his family and all that generation exited from Egypt through that wonderful channel that is called death. And you have to accept it. They're gone. And boy, don't we have to accept that. As you sit here and think about loved ones that used to be here, and they are gone. But that was God's means of taking them away from this through the channel of death. But you know, there are other aspects of death, not only the death in Egypt that is faced by Joseph and his family and all that generation that are gone. That's the natural deliverance of God taking us out of this world. But there is a death that chapter number 12 tells us about. That substitutionary death there, that lamb being slain and the blood that is shed. And that was the death that brought them out of Egypt. That was the death that delivered them out of Egypt. That redemption death, the death of Christ. Well, there's a physical death in this world, but
there is also a spiritual death. And boy, I'd hate to live in this world and not be able to grasp and accept the death of Christ that would deliver me from this world.
Right.
The only hope for any of you and me is our faith in the Christ who died for us and shed His blood, and as was sung in these songs, paid for our sins and justified us. And thank God every day I live, I'm aware that He died so that I could live. But not just live in this world, but live beyond this world. It was that death that would deliver us from this world, or out of this world. But then there is that death of which the children of Israel finally gets relief and release from Egypt. Because the outfit that had bound them for so long, the Bible said for the first time, they could see all those same Egyptian soldiers, the ones that had been their taskmasters, the ones that had been part of their enslavement. They're dead. My goodness, I wonder how the children of Israel must have felt when they saw the bodies and God so designed it washed up upon the shores. The people that had bullied them, the people that they had feared, the people that had oppressed them and afflicted them are lifeless. Man, I can imagine that. I just, in my mind, I can imagine that guy that had made me serve him for all of those years. I mean, every day. Bricks. Bricks. Get with it. More bricks. Get with it. And being servant to that. And all of a sudden, that guy is dead. And I go over there. And I don't mean to be cruel, but I kind of reach down and lift his hand up and flop, it goes right back down. So. And then I get brave and I take my foot and kind of kick him a little bit, and he just moves back and forth. And I say, "Hey, buddy!" And he don't say nothing back. You know why? There's a liberty in my soul that I know that I'm not going to serve that guy anymore. He's forever gone. And the children of Israel finally at last, when they saw all of those dead bodies, that no longer would they have to be servants because a death had taken place. And I'm reminded of Romans chapter number 6.
Right.
Servants. Servants. Oh, if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves servants to the enslavements of this world. Servants to sin, servants to lust, servants to greed, servants to fear, servants, serve. It's almost like we're bound to the spirits of this world, but yet we're children of God. But isn't it wonderful every now and then when God, through a miraculous work of His grace, one that delivers you, kills the enslaver. And you find sweet relief because you don't have to have it no more. God gutted it. That bottle that you so that you were so attached to, and the Lord gutted it, and it's dead. And boy, you just got such relief. It's not on your mind. It's not drawing you. Why you could just run over and kick it, and you could slap it around a little bit, and you better leave him alone. That guy right there, he's the guy that made us. He'll get us. Oh no, he won't. He's dead. Dead folks can't enslave you. Dead spirits cannot bind you. No wonder the children of Israel sang when they got on the other side. Why? Because they truly have been delivered through a process of death. God killing the spirits of this world and giving us liberty to serve in the newness of life. Serving Him and not this world. If anything about this world grieves me, it's how much power it at times seems to have over me in different areas. And I'm glad that I'm reporting to you that from time to time, God has cruelly and literally killed some of those enslavers in my life. Amen. And I have been set free. But I'm not going to fool you and make you think they're all dead. I still know some bondage. But all the wonderfulness of counting on a death process, the wonderfulness of counting on the delivery of the Lord. And as Paul said, I do what? Die how often? Daily. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm going to tell you, this matter of the Christian life is a matter that involves accepting the works of God in death and thanking Him that, boy, these avenues of death become our exits and relief and release and our songs and praise from this old world. This world is not my home. Well, I'm just passing through. That's good, ain't it? Oh, I don't know how I'll check out. But I know I'm not going to spend forever here. But I'm going to tell you something. For as long as I'm here, I want to live. I want to serve Him and not serve the taskmasters of sin that become more of a grief to us than any other thing. But oh, isn't it wonderful when bitterness creeps in and then God kills it. Jealousy creeps in, God kills it. Lust creeps in, and God kills it. And the children of Israel saw the bodies of the Egyptians on the shore. I'm glad. Hey, listen to me. I'm glad that this old world, at its worst, while we're in it, we can still find some release and some relief in these areas. I come across a little old poem that is used as a recitation, and probably many of you have heard it. It has to do with this world where we're at, and the gloom and the doom and all the other stuff. I mean, we can just sit around and whine about being in Egypt, whine about what's happening, whine about what's going to happen tomorrow. And I like this little thing. It says, I dreamed a many a dream that's never come true. Have you heard that? I've seen them vanish at dawn, but enough of my dreams have come true to keep me dreaming on. I'm glad that's true in my life, aren't you? Thank the Lord. I've prayed a many a prayer that seemed no answer would come, though I'd waited so patiently and long. But enough answers to my prayer has come to make me keep praying on. I've sown many a seed that's fallen by the wayside for the birds to feed upon, but I've held enough golden grain in my hands to keep me sowing on. I've trusted many a friend that's failed me and left me to weep alone, but enough of my friends have carried me through to keep me trusting on. I've drank the cup of disappointment and pain. I've gone many a day without a song, but I've sipped enough nectar from the roses of life to make me want to live on. I don't regret a mile I've traveled for the Lord. I don't regret the times I've trusted in His Word. I've seen the years go by and many days so very long, but I don't regret a mile I've traveled with the Lord. Yeah, you're in the world, but thank God you're not of the world. And while you're in this world, believe Him. Trust Him. Thank Him for the blessings that come your way in impossible environments. And thank Him for every time He kills an enemy that has kept you bound. And gives you a little foretaste of the freedom that is in Christ that will be forever our deliverance.